Good marketers, they know the importance behind logos and slogans. And the best logos are the ones that you see. You don't even have to see the full logo. You just see a little bit of it, and it reminds you of that company. So let's see if you can identify a couple of these logos. Let me show you a few pictures here. The first one is this. Pepsi, that was an easy one. All right, here's the second one. Atari, now you're getting old school. Now, people who said Atari, we know the age now. When was the last time Atari was made? Who's the gamer in the room? Had to be like 19.
They're still making them.
They are not still making them, no way. How about this one here? RCA, also an old school logo there. His master's voice. What about these slogans? I'm just going to say a slogan. You tell me the name of the company when I say it. So easy, a caveman can do it. I was sure you were going to say First Baptist Church, pastor. How about this one? Just do it.
Nike.
How about this one? The few, the proud. You got to say that with some oomph, the Marines. All right, ladies, this one's for you. Maybe she's born with it. You got to sing that. Maybe it's Maybelline. Some of these, you don't have to say the words. You just hum the tune. Okay, one more. I'm just going to hum the tune and you finish it. Ba-da-ba-ba-ba. Things you see, things you hear, things that you see on TV, and you instantly associate the company with it. You see the Wendy's logo and you think of the square patty. You see the swoosh and you think of the Nike. You see the Chiefs logo and you think of Taylor Swift. Logos are the fingerprint of the company. They are the thing that identifies the company or the team. And God also has a logo. He has a thing that when you see that thing, it should instantly trigger in your mind, ah, that's from God. That's God's fingerprint. And that thing, one word, four letters, L-O-V-E, love. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to 1 John chapter 4. Stand, if you would please, as we read through 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And the verse will be on the screen in case your translation does not match mine. Beginning in verse 7, God's word says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father also loves the one born of him. And this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for your love for us, that never-ending, wonderful, incredible, powerful love that you have for us. And I pray, God, this morning that as we look at your love, I pray, God, that you would speak to us in a mighty way. I pray that you would do your mighty work here in this place this morning. By the power of your Spirit, Lord, I pray that someone might be saved this morning. The church would be edified. And ultimately, you would be glorified, magnified, and made big. We love you, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Three ways that God's love can change your life, beginning with number one, love is God's brand logo. If you have your bulletin, there's an outline in the bulletin that you can fill in as we go along. Love is God's brand logo. It is God's logo. It's the fingerprint of God. So when you see love, you should instantly think to yourself, that's the work of God. I say that, and I also say this, we have to be very careful here because we have to be careful to define love as God defines love. And how does God define love? Well, look in your Bibles. Between verses 7 and 16, we see him defining love three times in the same way. Look at verse 9. The Bible says in verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then verse 14 says this, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the world's Savior. So listen to me. You want to know what love looks like? You want to know what love is? You look to the cross of Christ, and there you see the love of God. You will see the portrait of love, the painting of love that is incredibly beautiful. The most beautiful painting you'll ever see will be found at the cross of Christ. And look in your Bibles, verse 9. In verse 9, my Bible says that God sent his one and only Son into the world. There's two words after that. So that. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Amen. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross atoned for our sins. And you say, what does that mean, atoned for our sins? Well, it means to make it right. It's the restoration of the fellowship with God. The cross of Christ reconciles us to God. He died so that you may live through him. And his sacrifice atoned for our sins. In the Old Testament, we would see people who would make sacrifices. They would sin, and they would have to make a sacrifice at the temple. It would be a grain sacrifice or a fragrant offering. Oftentimes, that would have been an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. A sheep would have been slaughtered, or a bird would have been slaughtered. And over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament, we see this pattern appear that when sin occurred, a sacrifice had to be made. And that sacrifice often consisted of the death of a thing, blood being spilled. And the reason why we see that over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament is because God was trying to communicate to us two things. Number one, sin always brings death. Always. Yes, sir. That was the promise made in the Garden of Eden. Sin always brings death. And number two, blood had to be spilled in order to pay for sins. That's the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament and we see that God loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus. And Jesus lived a sinless life. He was the perfect sacrifice. Yes. And he died for our sin, for my sin and your sin. Which means this, you put Christ on the cross. I put Christ on the cross. Our sin put Christ on the cross. And you say, that's not fair. Why would my sin cause someone else to die? That's not fair. And I agree with you, it's not fair. You know what it is? It's love. That's love. the love God has for you. Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. He shed his blood on the cross, and now, because he has, we can spend forever with him in a beautiful place called heaven, where there's no snow and no 33 degree days in October. It's going to be beautiful in heaven. And here's the argument from 1 John. Here's the context of 1 John. John says, listen, surely if you can wrap your mind around the fact that God loves you that much, surely you can love one another. Yes. Like that's the argument here. Surely if we can just grasp an ounce of the love that God has for us, oh man, surely we can love one another. Surely we can get along. In fact, three times he says that. Look in your Bibles. Verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another. Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, three times he tells us, love each other. And the question would be, why? Why is God so concerned that we love each other as the church? And the answer is because when the world sees the church loving one another, they see the logo of God, the very fingerprints of God. When the world sees the church loving each other, they see love displayed and they hear the gospel declared. That's what Jesus said in John 13. He says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my people if you love one another. Yes, sir. So, if you want to show the world that you believe in the good news, the gospel of Jesus, if you want to show the world that you are a follower of Christ, how do you do that? Love each other. You say, How do I love one another? How do we practically love each other? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable. Ooh, that one hurts. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And by the way, that passage begins, verse 2, by saying this. Paul writes, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing without love. A Christian who does not love is not a thing. There's no example in the Bible of a Christian who has no love. Love one another, John says, because you know how much Jesus loves you. Love one another, because when you love one another, the gospel is declared. People see the good news of Jesus when you love one another. Love is God's brand logo. Secondly, love is God's bolt cutter. And you say, bruh, where's Mason? Bruh, that doesn't make any sense. And I'd like to just introduce myself. My name is Brian. I'm the pastor here, and I say a lot of things that don't make a lot of sense. But this is not one of them. This will make perfect sense. Bolt cutters are used to cut chains. They're used to cut locks. They're used to cut bolts. The reason you would use a bolt cutter to cut a chain is because nothing else will work. There's something bound by the chain and nothing else will free that thing. So you have to get a bolt cutter to cut the chain to bring freedom to that which is bound. And listen to me, the chain that keeps us as Christians bound more than any other chain is a chain of fear. But God's love is like a bolt cutter to the chain of fear. It frees us from fear and helps us live in freedom. Look in your Bible, verse 17 and verse 18, beginning in actually the last half of verse 16. God's word says this, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. In this, love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also we are in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. There is no fear in love. God uses the bolt cutter of love to break the chains of fear and helps us live in freedom. But John goes even further than just breaking the chain. He doesn't just break up fear. He uproots fear. You can get rid of weeds. You can cut a weed. You can mow a weed in your yard. But you've got to get down to the roots to pull that weed up if you don't want it to return. John shows us the root of fear. Look at verse 18. What's the root of fear? Punishment. I'm going to get in trouble. Do you know when fear was born? Do you know what the father of fear is? It happened in the Garden of Eden.
Yes, sir.
It was just after the fall. Adam and Eve had sinned. They had done what God told them not to do. And then we see the results of that sin. Let me read to you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says this. And the man and his wife, this is after the sin, after the fall, the man and his wife heard the sound. They just heard him. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of evening breeze. And they hid. They hid from him. They heard him coming. And for the very first time in the Bible, they hide from God. It says they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid." Very first time we see that word afraid. Very first time we see the emotion of fear. Fear was born that day when sin came into the world. And what was Adam afraid of? Punishment. God looked at Adam and Eve. He is so good. He looked at Adam and Eve in their sin-saturated situation. He looked at his creation, the very one he had made with his hands. And he saw them in their sin. And he showed them love. Great love. And you say, well, how? How did God show them love? Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. That sin in the garden set forth a chain that would bring Christ to the cross. So it was planned long before the garden, but that set forth the chain in motion. God's people were now hopeless and helpless, but God had a solution. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He looks at us. He looks at our sin-saturated situation. And I want you to hear this. He sees you. Like he knows you. He sees you in your situation. He's the one who knits you together in your mother's womb. And he sees you and he loves you so much that he wanted to spend forever with you in a place called heaven. So he sent Jesus. And because he sent Jesus, you no longer have anything to fear. Because being afraid involves punishment. And Christ bore your punishment on the cross. So John says, there is no fear in love. You know that old children's song? I'm going to sing again. I've been told not to sing many times, but I do what I want. Joyful noise. You remember that old song? It says, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. Is that true or not? If that's true, if he's got the whole world in his hands, if that's true, then what do you have to fear? He's got it. What could possibly separate you from God? Let me just share to you. This is what the Bible says. This is what the Lord says. What could separate us from God? Well, Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that true or not? If it's true that God's got the whole world in his hands, what do we possibly have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. And notice the context here in 1 John. We have confidence in the day of judgment. Did you see that? We have confidence in the day of judgment. Why? Because God loves you. Because of his great love for us. Listen to me. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear in this life because he really does have the whole world in his hands. And you have nothing to fear in the next because heaven will be everything this place is not. There will be no more cancer, no more broken hips, no more pain. I will never preach a funeral in heaven. Nothing but life and the goodness and the glory of God. All of that is gone in heaven. That's how much he loves us. One day, that'll be us. One day, I will be gone. One day, this body will give away and I will breathe my last. And on that day, I will close my eyes and I will see the world, this world, as I know it, no more. I will close my eyes in this life and I will open them in the next. And I will see my Savior and I will be in heaven forever. Do you see how beautiful that is? God has taken the scariest day of our life, the day of our death. He's taken the scariest day of our life and he said, it's going to be the best day of your life because you'll close your eyes in this life and open them and see the glory of God, all because of the cross. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, and I beg of you to repent of your sin and trust in Christ and experience the fruit of the love of God. Love is God's logo. It's his bolt cutter. Thirdly, love is God's burden breaker. Listen, when you love God, doing what he says is no longer a burden. That's right. You do what he says because you love him. You don't do what God says so that he will love you. You do what God says because you love him. And because you love him, showing him that you love him by doing what he says is not a burden. Love breaks the burden associated with obedience. Look in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father, also loves the one born of him. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. Yes. And his commands, end of verse 3, his commands are not a burden. It's not a burden to follow the Lord and do what he says when you love him. Warren Wiersbe uses the illustration of Psalm 119. He writes this, a Christian who experiences God's perfect love, he says, will find himself loving the Word of God. They will not read the Bible as though it's a textbook, but instead they will read it as though it's a love letter. And he points to Psalm 119 and mentions that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it all centers around the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, we see God's Word described as precepts, as commandments, as law. And here's what you have to hear. Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist writes this, "Oh, how I love your law." He loves the Word of God because he loves the God of the Word. He loves the commands of God. He loves it so much that even as he's describing in Psalm 119, he describes it as sweet as honey. He loves it. Listen, when you love God, his word is not a burden. When you love God, his word is a blessing. Love breaks the burden of obeying God's commands. But don't get me wrong. This doesn't mean there are no commands. This doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want, that God has no rules. That wouldn't be love at all. A God who has no rules is a God who has no standards, no purity. He'd be just like us. There are things that we do because we love God. He's called us to do things. But doing those things are not a burden. They are a blessing. And God will give you the grace to obey his commands, which means this. If you love God, you'll do what he says. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 13. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll do what I say. And keeping God's commandments is not a burden. Love is God's burden breaker. Can I show you something? A few weeks ago, I started a journey towards health. I got to get healthy, y'all. I gotta get healthy. So I'm down 3 pounds. I've ran a mile. It took me 4 days, but I'm making that up. I didn't run a mile. I haven't done that at all. I did walk, though. I did walk. Does that count? I'm getting healthy, and one of the things I'm doing, I'm drinking my greens. Have you guys ever heard of this? It's basically like vitamins. There's no weight loss trick to drinking this. There's nothing. It's not even for weight loss. It's just basically, you have this packet of green stuff and you put it in water and you mix it up and it gets all frothy, and I drink my vitamins early in the morning. And when I first got this, I thought, ain't no way. I am not drinking this. I thought it was going to be disgusting. I thought it was going to be nasty. I thought it was going to just have to be something that I would have to endure to get the benefit. And by the way, the benefit is that I feel really good. I mean, focus and clarity and energy. I feel really good when I drink this. But I thought tasting this was just going to have to be something I would have to endure, just have to get through it so I could get to the benefit. But then I tried it, and I'm telling you, listen, this is good stuff. It's kind of got a kiwi kind of flavor. It tastes delicious. Here's the thing. Some of you have been led to believe something similar about following Jesus, that it's just something, it's going to be gross. It's going to be hard. It's going to taste bad. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be boring. It's going to be a burden. You think following Jesus, surrendering your life to Jesus, means that you just got to get through the bad stuff and the burdensome stuff and the boring stuff so that you can enjoy the benefit of heaven. But listen, I could try to persuade you to drink this, but you just have to try it yourself. And the same is true with the Lord. I could try to persuade you all day long to trust in Christ, but you just got to taste and see that he is good. You got to taste it for yourself. Take the plunge. Try it and see. It's not a burden. It's not boring. It's anything but. Following Jesus gives us great freedom to finally start living. So let me, for just a minute, get out of the way of the word and just share with you the simple gospel. Can I do that? Very simple gospel. In the beginning, God made man, Adam and Eve. And in the beginning, God and man walked together in the garden, and it was good. And God said, don't eat from that tree. Everything else you can eat from, but don't eat from that tree. And you know the story, Adam and Eve broke God's command. They did what he said not to do. They ate from that tree. There's a 3-letter word for that action. It's called sin. And that sin created a huge problem. Because that sin separates us from God. And I wish it was just Adam and Eve's problem. But it's not. It's your problem and mine. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have sinned. I have sinned. Everyone has sinned. And that sin has come between you and God. And there is nothing that you can do to get rid of it. You can't be in church enough. You can't give enough. You can't be nice enough. There is nothing you can do to remove that sin. You need someone to atone that for you. You need someone who can remove that sin for you. And the problem is, we are helpless. I can't remove your sin. You can't remove your sin. Your daddy can't remove your sin. Your mama can't remove your sin. Your grandma, grandpa, they can't remove it. We are helpless. And God saw our problem, and our problem was self-created. We did it. He saw our problem, and then he made a solution. He sent a solution. The Bible says that he sent Jesus, who was born of a virgin, miraculously born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life, never once falling, never once sinning, never had to repent. And yet the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, and he died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sin, the penalty of your sin and the penalty of my sin. And had he just died, if all he did was die, live a sinless life and then die, we could just go home. Just end it now, walk out the door and go home. But he did so much more than die. The Bible says 3 days after he died, he came back to life, resurrected from life, defeating death, fulfilling the law, and making a way for you to spend forever with him in heaven. He removes the penalty of sin. And you say, well, I want that. I need to be restored to God. I need to be a Christian. What must I do to be saved? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So today, like right now, if you don't know Jesus, and you know you want to know Jesus, you want to know for sure that you would be in heaven today, if today was the day that you died, then you can leave here with the full, total assurance of God. Believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and based on the authority of the Word of God, you will be saved. If you need to be saved, I want to invite you to come to the altar. I'll be here. If there's more than one, Michael's here, deacons are here, we will help you, we will walk with you, we will talk with you and share with you how you can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you know you are saved, if you know that you know Jesus, then I want you to sing it out like you mean it. We're going to sing an old hymn. How marvelous, how wonderful. Jesus' amazing love. I stand amazed in the presence. I want you to stand amazed in the presence and worship the Lord.